Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for what you're doing through this series. Lord, as a church, we want to be real Christians. We want to reflect the real gospel to this community and to this world. To this end, Lord God, I ask for your blessing upon every person in this house, everyone watching and listening to this on the internet or on TV or on radio, that through these words tonight, we will be challenged, encouraged, and strengthened to be really like Jesus. In your name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 together, shall we? Philippians chapter 2. Going to deal with the accusation tonight that we are too focused on getting converts. And I want to say right up front that there is a balance in this message, and that is that we are interested in getting converts. Amen? I am unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to save everyone that believes. You know, often Christians are accused of being narrow-minded because we believe it's that Christianity is the only way to God. I actually would like to modify that statement. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And if I didn't believe that, I would be a hypocrite standing up as a Christian minister preaching the Word of God. I believe that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was born amongst us, that he lived for around 33 years. For the last 3 years of his life, he spent time doing good around people, preaching, teaching, healing, setting people free. And then he died on a cross to pay the price for each and every one of us. He took our punishment upon himself for all of the wrong things that you and I have ever done. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And about 40 days, 50 days after that, he ascended to heaven where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Right now, he is praying for you and I to God the Father. And because of that, he is able to save us to the uttermost. I believe that. I believe that every person on this planet needs to come to Jesus Christ and personally accept him as their Lord and Savior so they can be forgiven now, have life beyond measure now, and have eternal life forever. I believe that. And if you believe that, shout a big amen tonight. Amen. Amen. I believe in sharing the love of God with people. I want to see people converted to the Christian faith. In about half an hour, when I wrap this message up, I'm going to get everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes, and I'm going to give people an opportunity, like I do every time I preach, to give their life to Jesus Christ, because their life is going to be forever better as a result of doing that. I believe that. And so I am out to get converts, but it's the way we do it that is the problem. And that's what we will see in this message tonight. I'm going to preach myself happy if I keep this up. My Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. And he says there in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, says Paul, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. I want to just zero in on that one verse there, verse 20, where Paul says these words about this man Timothy, that out of all of his pastoral and apostolic team, he had no one else like Timothy. And then he describes what was the difference with this man, because he takes a genuine interest in your welfare. When people describe you, is that something that they describe? When people are describing Christian people, is that something? Wow, you know, there's really something different about that person, this Christian person that I know. They really take a genuine interest in me. The problem is that that's not a statement that is made about a lot of Christians, because the research that David Kinnaman did showed that. A significant number of the young adults that were interviewed said, you know what, the Christians I know are not really interested in me as a person. They just want to see me converted. That's the problem. that people often feel targeted by Christians who simply make friendships with a view to converting them rather than being interested in them as people for who they are. It's love with hooks. And love with a hook is not love at all. I was staggered as I looked at this research to realize that people's perceptions, by and large, of Christians is the same as religious practitioners who go door-to-door evangelizing. You know, as people that knock on your door and they want to talk to you about their particular brand of the Christian faith that as they see it, you know. I mean, I personally love it when they knock on my door, you know what I mean? Because I know my Bible really, really well. And I think they've marked my house with a big X somewhere. It's been a long time since any of them rang my doorbell. You know, and I've had a number of them over the years. I had two guys who wanted to introduce. They introduced themselves to me as Elder and their last name. And I said, well, you can call me Pastor Buckingham, or if you want to drop the titles, just call me Rob. And I would like to know who you are. And they came in and we talked for about 2 hours. And then the following week, they came back and we talked again for another 2 or 3 hours. And I went through all of their book and I found out all their false prophecies, all the ones that they'd prophesied that had never come to pass. And we sat down and I can tell you, it really rattled what they believed in. And after a while, the organization that they worked for ended up actually splitting these guys up and moving one of them interstate. So I think I was getting a little bit too close for comfort, you know. But I love having a chat with them. But isn't it amazing to think that many people in our society, when you say, oh, hi, I'm a Christian, they're thinking of someone who's knocking on their door as a religious practitioner. They also put us in the same category as telemarketers. Shock horror. Am I in good company tonight? I mean, sorry, anyone that works here and you're a telemarketer, I feel for you. Really do. In fact, if you want to come out afterwards, I'll pray for you that you get another job, you know. Because I know you work between 5 and 7 or 5 and 8 in the evening, because that's the only time you ever ring me. It's as I'm either cooking dinner or Christy's cooking dinner, or we're getting the kids ready, or we're doing homework, or we're doing devotions and praying for them, and off they go. I had two of them the other night during dinner time, both ring. And the first one I was nice to. I repent. No, I wasn't. I just said, could you please take my number off your list? I'm trying to have dinner with my kids here. Isn't it amazing to think that we might be put in the same category as people that people in our society usually view as annoying? I don't want to be one of those people. You know, in the old Western movies, and I'm not overly keen on Western movies because it's got the word Western in it. Country and, you know, in the old Western movies, they used to, the guys that would kill people, you would put a notch on their gun at the end of, after they'd killed someone. So they'd shoot someone, kill them, and then they'd put a notch on the gun that showed they'd killed somebody. And so, you know, over a process of number of years, they'd have a number of notches on the gun, and that was something that to be proud of. That would be something to show off. These were all the people. I have a feeling sometimes that we as Christians can have a little bit of the same kind of mentality when we're going out and we're sharing Jesus with people. Ah, I just got another convert. Let's put another notch on the Bible, you know. And that's not the way that the Bible talks about the way that we need to get people converted. David Kinnaman in Unchristian says this, while we're trying to convey the most important message in human history, that Jesus offers a new life through faith in him, something gets lost in translation. Rather than being genuinely interested in people for their friendship, we often seem like spiritual headhunters. One of the things I want to really get through tonight is to give you an understanding of who you are speaking to at any given moment. You see, you can summarize everyone that you would ever share your faith with or anyone that you would ever come in contact with in one of four categories. And it's important that when you're talking to people, you try and determine which of these four categories they might fit into, because it depends on where they're at a given time as to how you share your faith or even if you share your faith with that person. Group number one is those who have another faith. Now, put yourself in their shoes. How about if someone from another faith come and talks to you as a Christian to try and convert you to their faith? Would they stand a chance? Like five of us are convinced that absolutely no way. Okay, that's just given me an idea for another series. Like, you know, I used to be an atheist and I had an amazingly powerful conversion, and the power of God 31 years down the track is just as real and just as alive in my life. And look, someone from another faith could talk to me till they were blue in the face, but I'm not about to convert. You know, it's like I know about other faiths, but I'm not interested in converting to another faith. It's like football teams. You know, I know about Collingwood, but I support St Kilda. That's it. And a Collingwood supporter could talk to me till they were black and white, or is it, or blue and white in the face, or whatever your colour is. It's pretty ordinary. But I would not convert to Collingwood. Sorry about that. Huh? Yes, I know I got converted to St Kilda. But I wasn't real. I was wondering, what are you going on about on the front row there? Don't confuse me with the facts. Yes, I did, but I wasn't a real West Coast Eagles supporter, you see what I mean. I was just pretending until something better came along, which it did. The Saints came marching in and I saw the light and I gave my life to St Kilda. And they almost won the grand final. They did a whole lot better than when I wasn't supporting them. So let's see what happens next year. But you get the message. And so, we'll have a little chat after the service today, Lisa. So when you're talking to someone and they're from another faith, he said, moving along and pretending that we didn't have that moment. When you're talking to someone of another faith, we got to understand where they're at, you know. And so if you have a conversation with someone, then just be respectful and understand where they're at any given time. I think I shared with you in another message, but it bears repetition. When we were on holiday in Malaysia last year sometime, I think it was, or the year before, I had about 2 or 3 hour time where I sat down and had this most amazing conversation with these two young Muslim guys, both of them from Saudi Arabia. We'd met playing water volleyball in the pool and we'd had a lot of fun. And then they said, hey, why don't you come and have a cup of tea with us? And I said, I'd love to. And so we just sat there, and obviously the topic of culture and faith and all of that kind of thing came up, and I was asking them questions about their faith and their lifestyle and how they view life in Saudi Arabia, and they were doing the same about my faith and my life and all of that kind of stuff. It was the most amazing, wonderful, honest, real conversation. And let me tell you, the anointing of the power of God that was present while we were talking was tangible. In fact, after the conversation, they were both wowed by it. They said, this has been amazing talking to you, and we've so enjoyed this. I was praying for them today, and I'm just asking God that wherever they are right now, that His love and grace would reach out to them and bring them to a knowledge of the truth. But we've just got to understand who we're dealing with. If it's people of another faith, we need to walk in wisdom. Second group of people is those who are not interested in spiritual things. And we all know people like that. I used to be one of those people. During my teenage years, if someone had come up to me and started talking about Christianity, they would have got an earful of not very nice words. And that happened. I did not appreciate Christians. I didn't believe in God, so don't even start talking. And I wasn't looking at Christianity, even though I was actually quite open to the things of the spirit world. But I'll share a little bit more on that next week with you. There's a scripture in Matthew 7:6, and I want to clarify this once I've read it, because it sounds a little unloving. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you in pieces. I don't believe, Jesus is just using an illustration here. I don't believe for 1 minute he's calling people dogs and pigs. And I'm certainly not inferring that the people who are not interested in spiritual things fall into either of those two categories. But what Jesus is speaking about here is we need to be careful what we do with the preciousness of spiritual truth in Jesus' name. There are some people who are not ready for it. They are not interested in it. And giving them the precious truths of the gospel is like taking valuable pearls and sticking them in a pig pen, you know, because Mr. and Mrs. Pig are not going to appreciate those pearls, you know. Mrs. Pig is not going to look at those and go, you know. Why don't you make me a pearl necklace? Because that's how pigs talk. And Mr. Pig's not going to then, you know, try and get his hoofs and string them all together and next time you go to the pig pen, there's Mrs. Pig with a pearl necklace on. That's not going to happen. They're not even going to realise the value of what they've got there. So they're just going to trample them into the mud. Where are the pearls? Well, they're under about this much swill and mud, and they're dirty and smelly now. We've got to be careful what we do with spiritual truth. Sometimes the best way to evangelise people in this category is like this. Just zip it. Number three, those who have tried Christianity and found it wanting. In other words, they've come into contact with unchristian faith. You will meet people like that all the time. So as soon as you say, hi, I'm a Christian, negative, 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 negative. All of those dreadful experiences that they've had, either with a Christian person or in a so-called Christian church, or the history will flood back to them. And as soon as you mention that, they're looking at you with negative eyes. And so our job in that instance is to, over the process of time, bring healing to that person by living a real Christian life in front of them. And so they might not be ready to hear the gospel from you at that particular time because they're still deaf to it because of their previous encounters. And then group number four is those who are open and interested to the Christian faith. And there we need to discern where people are at, what level of spiritual dialogue they can cope with at any given time. There are people that are just ready. I was at a school function this week with my kids, and a mum at the school, I was talking to a lady from our church here, and a mum from the school came up and joined the conversation. And during the conversation, she just turned to me and she said, I've heard about your church. Would I be able to come to it? And I'm like, So I just wrote her the details, gave it to her, and I said, you're very welcome anytime, gave her the service times. You know, there are people in our community that are just ready. They're spiritually ready. They're hungry for a relationship with God, and it's wonderful. Our prayer, all of us, needs to be, Lord, lead those people to me, or lead me to those people, that I might be part of the connection for them with you. In the book Unchristian, David Kinnaman deals with a number of myths surrounding evangelism. And I want to touch on two of these myths quickly. I'm going to get you to do a little bit of participation in this part of the message. Myth number one is that the best evangelism methods are those that reach the most people at once. The reality is the most effective efforts of evangelism are relationship-based. Now, in mentioning all the things I'm about to mention, I love all of these things, but what we've got to understand is most people come to faith in Christ because they know a Christian, a real Christian. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read out some different ways that people come to make a decision for Jesus Christ, and when I call the way that you came to Christ, would you stand for me? Okay, we're just going to do a little active poll here right now. And so if you came to Jesus through the media, so either a radio, television, internet, a movie, a commercial, something media-based, so you came to Jesus that way, would you stand up right now, please? Let's see. One, two, three, four. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. The next way is through literature. You read a book or a gospel tract or something like that, and you gave your life to Jesus as a result of reading literature. One, two. Okay, fantastic. You may be seated. You came to the Lord at a conference or a big crusade meeting, you know, like Billy Graham or Rodney Howard Brown or something like that. You gave your life to Jesus right then and there. Stand up if that's you. Okay, that's good. That's pretty significant. That's probably about 10 or 12. Thank you. Self-discovery. You know a Christian, you never read anything, you never heard anything, you just kind of suddenly one day went, God. Fantastic. Aaron and Graham and Becky. Right, okay, so three of you. Fantastic. No surprises there, huh? Is that because you had no friends or? I love you so much. I really do. Door knocking or street team. So someone knocked on your door and they shared the gospel and you gave your life to Jesus, or someone came up to you on a street and shared the gospel and prayed with you right then and there and brought you to Jesus Christ. If that's you, stand up So in other words, confrontational evangelism. Okay, two people. Fantastic. Wonderful. And then the last one is a family member or a friend shared the gospel with you and you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Okay, there you go. Just have a good look around you for a moment, would you? Okay. That kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? You may be seated. It kind of says it all. Now, you know, some of those other areas that I've mentioned were part of the process for you. And, you know, we're very involved in media evangelism here at Bayside because we see it as part of the process. It's part of the process for people to come to Christ. I've had people ring me and tell me that part of the process for them was listening to my Shot of Inspiration segment. In fact, there was a testimony last Sunday morning from a lady that we baptized, and that was part of it for her. She heard Shot of Inspiration, and then she turned up at church, and she knows Christians, and she gave her life to Jesus. So some of those are part of the process, but the most people will come to the Lord because they know a real Christian. The stats are around about 80 to 85% of people come to Jesus in that way. Go with me to Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5. Relational evangelism is so important. Luke chapter 5, and this is the calling of Levi. I'm going to read it from verse 27. Luke 5, 27. Everyone there? After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. He's also known as Matthew. He's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And he was sitting at his tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, what was the first thing that Levi did after his conversion, after he started following Jesus? Look at this. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Shame on you, Jesus." Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The first thing that this guy Matthew did, or Levi did, when he gave his life to Jesus and started following Jesus, was chuck a party. And he invited all his mates together. And you read this out, we're going to look at this in a bit more detail next week. When you read it out, you find there was Jesus and all of his disciples, and that was more than the 12, all mixing and mingling with people that the religious establishment would have nothing to do with. The tax collectors. In other words, the up and out, very wealthy and slightly criminal set, and the sinners, which were the down and out, bad people that religious people wouldn't associate with. And here's Jesus and his disciples mixing and mingling with these guys. Why? But to influence them and to be real Christian to these guys. That's what Matthew did as soon as he gave his life to Jesus. It was relationally based. Myth number two is that anything that brings people to Christ is worth doing. Anything that brings people to Christ is worth doing. The reality is interesting. Research into some mass evangelism efforts found that often these measures create 3 to 10 times as much negative response as positive. That's staggering. That's if it's not done right. You know, Christy and I have been involved in mass evangelism for many, many years, and we absolutely love it, and we see the value of it, but if it's not done correctly, you could see 100 people at an altar, but you could see 1,000 people turn further away from Jesus as a result. That's what this research has shown. It needs to be done right. As Christians, we have to keep in mind that response rates are not the ultimate goal, but rather the wise and careful stewardship of the image of God. The get saved message can lead to a superficial Christianity. You see, because a lot of times when we just have an appeal and someone makes a decision, that's the start of it. But that's not the end of it. But sometimes we don't communicate this correctly. We can lull people into a false sense of security, or we can breed a superficial faith in them. When you make a decision for Jesus, that is the start of a lifelong journey of becoming a disciple of Jesus. And salvation is something that is not a past event, but is a continuing reality. I put some scriptures in your notes there, which are very important. In Romans 8:24, it says, "For in this hope we were saved." So when you give your life to Jesus, you were saved. But then you go to 1 Corinthians 1:19 and it talks about to us who are being saved. And so I gave my life to Jesus in December of 1977. Okay, so what's that, 33 years ago. Okay, but I was saved at that point. But right now I am being saved. So are you. Look at this, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. You will be saved, and that by God. That's the second coming of Christ. Okay? And so we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. That's wonderful. And all the way through this journey, we get into a depth of discipleship in Jesus Christ as we get to know Him more, love Him more, and be changed more by His power. So what's the solution? Let's finish up with this tonight. The solution to this accusation that we are only out for converts is to build genuine relationships. It is vitally important for Christians to demonstrate genuine interest and care towards others. That is love without hooks. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, and I'm going to read this a bit louder because it's from the Amplified Bible. It says this, just as I myself strive to please. Now hang on a sec, as Christians, are we supposed to be pleasing to people? You've got to be joking. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. He says, just as I myself try to please. The original Greek word to please means to seek to be agreeable. I just want that truth to settle in to every heart and mind listening to this message. As Christian men and women, we are called to seek to be agreeable to people. This is a novel thought. I thought we were supposed to be disagreeable. I thought we were supposed to be obnoxious. I thought we were supposed to just get people offside. Like someone did during the week on Facebook, I put a statement, if the church doesn't accept people, where will they go? And I had the wife of an American evangelist put a response on it, and it was horrible. It was true, but harsh. She said, they'll go to hell if they don't repent. I'm like, you know what? The words you spoke, lady, are true. If people don't repent, they will go to a lost eternity. But the way you said it was horrible. Horrible. It was obnoxious. It was harsh. And it jarred in my spirit when I read it. And I thought about the words. I thought, wow, okay, what you said was true, but it comes from a really nasty spirit. I didn't respond to it because I was annoyed. And I have learned not to respond to things when you're annoyed. Anyone else? Anyone here ever tapped out an email when you're angry? And then you read it through, and then you go to bed, and you get up the next morning, and then write the real one. Isn't that right? Push the delete button and start again. Paul says here, I myself strive or to seek to be agreeable. And then he goes into a bit more detail because it's the Amplified. He says here, to accommodate myself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others. Wow, this is novel Christianity right here. I just thought it was our opinion that counted because we're right and everybody else is wrong. So it's my opinion. It's like this lady, when I was starting to come in contact with Christians, real Christians, for the first time as a 19-year-old, and I was very interested, I was talking to this one lady, she was a pastor's wife, and she said to me, so what do you believe? And I started to explain to her what I believe, where I had come to in my spiritual journey. And I said, you know, like, oh, I kind of believe that there's good and there's evil, and, you know, different religions call the good something else and they call the evil something else. And then she cut me off halfway through. She said, oh, no, that's all wrong. Jesus is the only way. And I shut down just straight away. I remember thinking, and it still annoys me today, I think, not much, you know, but a little bit while I'm talking about it. And I think, my goodness, you know, I came to the Lord a few weeks after that, but it wasn't through her because she just shut my opinion down. Church, can we be interested in the opinions and the desires and the interests of other people? Adapting myself to all men in everything I do, says Paul, not aiming at or considering my own profit and advantage, but that of the many in order that they may be saved. Everyone is made in the image of God and is thus precious and valuable in God's sight, even before they come to Christ. Think about this for a moment. One human soul is worth more than the entire world put together. One human soul. That's what Jesus said when he said to the rich man, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? One human soul. You get all the money, all the gems, all the gold, all the value of this world and heap it all together and it's still worth less than one human being. Just think about that next time you lock eyes with somebody. There are two extremes that we need to keep clear of. Having a private faith, that is not speaking of Jesus at all. It's just me and Jesus, it's my faith. William Carey, I love his story, and have a read of it sometime. He was a Baptist minister who was gripped with a desire to reach out to the lost of India particularly. But he had to fight against the Calvinistic teaching of the day that said basically this. In fact, he was told this by another Baptist minister those hundreds of years ago. The minister said to him, sit down, young man. If God wants to save the heathen, he will do it with or without your help. Sorry, without your help or mine. Isn't that amazing? So they all had a private faith. Let's shun having a private faith. He was the same guy, incidentally, who said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Wonderful statement. The other extreme is having an obnoxious faith. They're the type of people who go, if they're not listening, then turn up the volume. Let's not have an obnoxious faith either. Two scriptures and we're going to finish tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, speaking about having a real Christian faith in regard to sharing our faith with others. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In other words, other people initiate the spiritual conversation, okay? And then look at what Peter says. Do this with gentleness and respect. There's no room for obnoxious Christianity in that. Gentleness, respect to other people. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Ever got into an argument with someone? I have in my early days of Christianity. I used to argue with people about Jesus and about coming to the Lord. And we get into this full-on red-faced, angry, screaming argument. Where's the only way? And you better come to Jesus or you're going to go to hell forever. You know? Well, at least I sowed seeds. It's dreadful. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Just don't go there. If people want to get argumentative with you, just, I'm sorry. These are spiritual things. These are precious, and I don't argue about them, but I'm happy to sit and have a good discussion. So instead, he must be kind to everyone. Ooh, kind. It's a novel thought. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. I've underlined some of those words in my Bible there. Gentleness, respect, not quarrel, kind to everyone. The middle ground is developing genuine relationships whereby people may be influenced over the process of time and transformed by Jesus who lives in and through you. But if people never embrace your faith, never stop embracing them because real Christianity is genuine. Amen? Amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you, church. Let's bow in prayer together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we love you. We love your word. It all makes beautiful, simple sense. Father, forgive us of the times that we were consumed by zeal without wisdom. And forgive us as well of the times that we are too wise and lacking in zeal. I pray that you'll help us to hold both of those things in balance, that in life we will have an accelerator and a brake. We'll know when to go faster and we'll know when to stop. Fill our hearts afresh with your Spirit, Lord God. Your desire is that not one person should perish, but that every person should come to repentance, should come to Jesus. I thank you, Lord God, for every person in this house and all those listening to this message in another form. And I pray, Father God, that you will help each and every one of us to be real Christians who are genuinely interested in other people. I pray as well for those who don't know you yet, but their hearts have been warmed through this message, and there's been something within them that's been saying, gee, I wouldn't mind knowing this God that this guy is talking about. And if that's you tonight, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, as I said at the beginning of the message, I want to give you an opportunity right now to come to Jesus Christ, to start a spiritual journey in connection with Him. And if that's you, while no one's looking around, and I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but if that is you, I would like you just to slip your hand up nice and high, let me see it, and then you can put it down again. Anybody at all across this auditorium tonight as I'm looking? You want a relationship with this God that I've been talking about. If that's you, put your hand up right now. Lord, I pray for anyone listening to this message who are on a spiritual journey. And I pray for them, Lord God, that you will bless them on this journey. Father, as they continue to walk, looking to you and asking questions and finding out more, thank you, Lord, that you will provide them with all the answers that they need and that you will bring them to that place where they will surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.